morning, we're kicking off a brand new series. It's called Asking for a Friend. Asking for a Friend. Some of the questions we're afraid to ask in church. And so we're going to dive into some of those. And so going to look at questions like, where is God when he feels far away? Or why are there hypocrites in the church? Or why do we even need the church? Or what about where is God when life hurts? And what happens when we die? And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to dive into some of these questions that maybe we've wrestled with, maybe you've thought about, maybe you've got answers before, maybe you've asked these questions before and kind of got shut down. But we're going to dive into some of those this next 5 weeks. And so today, we're going to be looking at several different passages, because sometimes when you're addressing a question that you're bringing to the Bible, it's not always easy to find one passage of scripture that is like, answers it right there. And so we're going to do a little bit of a survey this morning, going through some different passages. But I want to begin reading two passages from the Psalms. That's kind of the Jewish and Christian first songbook or prayer book, where it's like, here's songs that have been sung and prayers that have been prayed throughout the history of Judaism and Christianity, for that matter. So we'll start with Psalm 88, an uplifting passage. They have left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in a grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. This is talking to God. Oh, Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. Oh, Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? What's interesting is that this psalm was written by one of the leaders of a songwriting guild, essentially, like who wrote like a bunch of the psalms in the book of Psalms. And so this isn't just some random person. This is the Britton Roberts of the Psalms who wrote this. And so then here's the next passage we have. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, written by, we think, David. And he says this: I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. So when I read these two passages, like our series is called, I've got some questions myself, or really, I guess I have some questions that a friend wants me to ask, because this fills up for me of like, how can both of these Psalms exist in the same book of the Bible? How can these be right alongside of each other? How can two people's experiences of God be so different? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt what you would say is the presence of God? Have you ever felt like God's, like it feels like God is here with me? Like maybe today, like did you feel God's presence today? Maybe during the singing or communion, or we've heard people talk about like when they just walk into a church sometimes, like that's they just like sense God's presence maybe. Did you feel God's presence? And then the question is, how did you know? How do you know that it's God's presence, right? Like maybe it was a sense of peace that you experience, which I've had those experiences of God's presence where it's peace and it's wonderful, or maybe you have this like warm sensation in your body, or there's like this tingling feeling, or maybe there's like a sense of excitement or joy, or maybe when you've been in God's presence, you've had a sense of awe, or maybe you cried, or maybe you felt like a song was speaking right to you, right? The challenge with these is that I've felt those too, and I would say it was God that I was experiencing, but also I've experienced some of these feelings when I wouldn't have necessarily said it was God, right? I've found excitement in other places. I've felt peace in other situations. I've felt joy. I felt like that, you know, when you're near someone that you find really attractive, you know, like my wife, you feel this like, oh, this little tingle, like, oh, this is cool. I like sitting next to them, right? We can have some of these feelings in different places, right? Like they're amazing. And I do think that sometimes those are God, but what if you didn't feel God's presence this morning? What if you didn't have an experience of something that you would say, that was God? Whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? Is it your fault? Or is it Britton's fault? Like he didn't choose the right songs or the right beat or the right melody. It's not a song that you knew. right? Maybe the lighting isn't right. You're like, man, if they just put the curtains down and put some more like colored lights on the wall, then God would be here. Then I would feel God, right? It would be the perfect kind of mix. Or maybe God just isn't here. Maybe that's how we think sometimes. We don't feel God's presence. Like maybe he's just not here. Maybe he's not real. But why does God feel far away sometimes? Or maybe for some of us, we would say, it's not just sometimes, Matt. It's like all the time. It's like all the time. Why don't I feel God like other people talk about feeling or experiencing God? If you've been around this church very long, you've heard me share some of my story, but I would say that was probably my story for most of my teenager. I grew up in church. I don't know a day that I wasn't regularly attending church or wouldn't have said that I was a follower of Jesus. And yet I would say I'm 42 now for context, but through my teenage years and my 20s, I would have said, that's me. I would have said, like, I hear other people talk about experiencing God, sensing that he's close by, and I just didn't feel that. Like, I went to school to be a pastor, the undergrad, I led ministry, I did all kinds of church stuff, and I would have said, that's me. That's me. I don't have those feelings that other people have. I would pray, I would read my Bible, I'd pray for hours sometimes, it felt like. And other people would pray for me. So in our circle, our church loves the Bible and loves also the experience of God's Spirit. And so we talk about having experiences of God. And I grew up in a church that talked about that. And so we pray for each other. And sometimes when you pray for someone, they might have an experience of God, which is really cool and wonderful, you know. But one of the challenges of that is that when someone's praying for you and they're like, oh, I feel God's presence as I'm praying for you. And I'm like, that's really wonderful because I do not experience that. But thank you for sharing that you're feeling it for me. You know, so not always, they didn't mean to be discouraging, but it just kind of like threw salt in the wound. Like, do you feel that? That's God. And I'm like, no, I feel nothing. Sometimes I usually wouldn't say that though. I would just go, oh, thank you. It's really good. It's really helpful. And then I would pray for people and they would say they had an experience of God. And I would like, oh, this is so wonderful. I'm so glad for you because I, again, don't feel anything. I believe God was there most of the time. And yet for me, I didn't feel much. And maybe you've been there too. You want to believe that God is there, but this idea of knowing or experiencing or feeling him just feels really far away. But the good thing is, and oftentimes I transition in my sermon saying this, is that in the Bible, we meet lots of people who had times and seasons where they experienced this sense of God being far away. Sometimes they were in literal deserts. So it wasn't just like a metaphor that they felt like they were in a desert far from God. It's like literal deserts sometimes. You know, in the Psalms, like we read, there's lots more Psalms that talk about where is God when we're in tough spaces? Where is God when we want to experience him and feel him? We read in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul. So, you know, the Apostle Paul, if you don't know his story, he was Saul and he was persecuting Christians. And then on the road, as he's walking to Damascus, the city in Syria, like all of a sudden he has this crazy experience of Jesus. Like, and he's like, whoa. And Jesus is like, hey, why are you resisting me? And he's like, oh my gosh, I should follow you. Sort of, that's a little fast forwarded, but essentially he had this crazy supernatural experience. But then Paul would kind of go live in obscurity for years. We wouldn't know much about him. There's even this passage in this letter that he wrote in 2 Corinthians. And there's this part where Paul is so anxious and so worried and so burdened by something in his life that even though there's this really clear way that God opened a door for him to preach to these people, he felt so overwhelmed by worry that he's like, I couldn't stay here. I had to leave. So even though it seemed like God might be opening a door, he's like, I can't. I have to go somewhere else. This is like an overwhelming experience. And I'm sure in that moment, this feeling of God being far away. And of course, Jesus on Good Friday, the Friday before Easter is this day where we remember that Jesus gave his life. And on the cross, there was this moment where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see in the Bible, there are these places and these times where people that even were so faithful to God didn't experience his closeness. So why is it the case? Well, I can start with telling you, I don't know always for sure why it's the case. In this series, we're not going to always give like, hey, here's the absolute answer, but I can give you some reasons why I think there are times when we don't feel or experience God's presence. Some possible reasons. So here's the first one. Why we might not feel or experience God's closeness is maybe you're expecting it. Maybe I'm expecting it, not just you. Always expect it to be big, emotional, or obvious. Big, emotional, or obvious, right? Because expectations are tricky. I thought about how, I don't know in your house, but have you ever like at breakfast time thought you were getting one kind of drink and got the other? Like I'm thinking I'm going to drink milk and you get orange juice instead. Like that is a shocker, you know, or you think you're going to drink, eat something that's sweet and you get something that's salty or bitter. And it's like, whoa, not expecting that. Right? You had an expectation of what this would be in this cup, and that is not what you got at all. Now, outside of the context, if you knew it was going to be orange juice or milk, it's like that's not a shocking flavor to you. But when you have an expectation of what it'll be, and it's something different, that can really throw you off. And our expectations can affect so many things in life, and our expectations of what it means for God to be close or to feel him near can really affect our experience of God as well too. Because I think for me, oftentimes I'm looking for the big or deeply emotional experience or something that's really obvious. Like clearly if God were close to us, clearly if God were in this room today, there's no way we can miss it, right? There's no way we can miss it. Except, we read lots of stories in the Bible where God is close and people miss it. There's this story where Jesus, maybe some of you are familiar with these stories, but where Jesus, there's a big crowd he's teaching, preaching to, and they're hungry. And for some reason, no one decided to bring food. They were just so captivated, like, I didn't think to bring a lunch. So there's thousands of people and there's no food to give them. And Jesus multiplies these fish and loaves and feeds everybody, right? So like, that's pretty crazy. That's a pretty big sign. Like there's something happening, a sense of God's presence you would surely feel, right? And yet a few verses later, this same crowd comes to Jesus and says this, like, this is the same crowd who saw fish and bread multiplied. And they go, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Like, that's ridiculous. Like, that's crazy, right? Like there's, but we would be the people, we would say like, there's no way. If God made it really obvious, really clear, there's no way I would say like, yeah, but God, you need to prove this to me in another way. Now, I don't know why that wasn't the case, why they didn't like know that was Jesus doing something, why that wasn't enough of a sign. Maybe it wasn't the kind of sign they were looking for. Right? They had an expectation of what it would look like for Jesus, the Messiah, this promised king to come. But we want God to make it so obvious that we won't doubt, right? We're just like, I just want you to make it so clear I will never have a doubt again in my life. And that's just not what happens. And even in the most obvious ways that we read in the Bible, and maybe in your story, maybe in your life, you prayed for things, right? And like, God did it. And like, immediately after the prayer is answered, and I would never do this, of course, but maybe you have, where you're like, I don't really know if that was God, though. I mean, that could have been just chance, could have been luck. It's going to happen anyway, right? Like, we discredit those things, even though it's like this huge mountain of a thing that we were praying about. We want God to just make it really obvious for us. Sometimes it's in big decisions, right? Like, we want to make a big decision. We have a big decision to make, and we're like, God, I just need you to make it clear what I should do, right? Like, should I date this person? Should I go to this school? Should I stay in this job? Should I join this community group at church? We want a sign. We want a feeling that says God is here, that affirm what we're doing is right. But I can think about in my life, moments where I would have thought, and I was told this would be this incredible experience for you, like a spiritual thing where it's like, you should feel, if you're ever going to feel God in your life, it would be in these moments, right? And I can think of those where that wasn't the experience for me. I think about like, I don't know exactly what age I was baptized, but it had been like early teens. And, you know, it's like last week we had baptisms and they were incredible. And I talked to some of you who were baptized and it was an incredible experience. When I was baptized as a teenager, I don't actually remember it. I don't remember anything about it. It wasn't like I was too little to remember. I don't remember it. Like, it wasn't like this grand experience for me. I mean, we get baptized because it's a symbol of saying, Jesus, I trust you. But as far as like an emotional experience or a sense of God being near, I didn't feel anything. Or when I became a pastor, I felt called to be a pastor when I was 13. And I got my first job as a pastor when I was 31. And you would think when like they made me a pastor that it would be like, this is what I've been waiting for. Now, clearly I'm going to feel God close by. And it's going to be this like crazy experience. And I got prayed for and it was like, it was good. It wasn't like this, oh my goodness. Or we planted this church a little over four years ago. And so first service, we've been planning and praying and raising money and building a team and all these things in our first service. And we're like, okay, this is what we've been working for. This is what I've been working towards. This is going to be the best day. And I didn't feel anything. I felt like numb. I was like, I wanted to feel God's presence and just be like, we're finally here. And I like, my mind was on all the details and all the things I needed to do and this and that and the other. And like, I didn't have this crazy experience of God's presence. These moments where you'd think, this is the moment. This, I mean, if there was ever going to be a time, this would be the time, right? It's easy to ask questions in these times when God feels far away. To say, what's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? God, where are you? But the reality is that feelings aren't the only evidence of God. They're not the only evidence of God being with us. They're not even the only or even primary way that God, that we know that God is near us. Britton talked about this with us. Feelings just aren't that trustworthy to base the reality of whether God is here or not. They're just not a trustworthy enough evidence to be absolutely certain. See, what we hear throughout the Bible, and this might be helpful for some of us, is God doesn't call us to have all the right feelings all the time. What he invites us into is faith, not blind faith, not just faith that is just based in like some, like, I believe there are fairies, you know, I believe there's like, you know, Neverland, but it's like, it's this trust in God that's saying like, God, you have done enough and shown enough. There's enough evidence that I see even of the resurrection of Jesus. Like my faith and trust is in you. And so he doesn't call us to always have the right feelings, because if you're anything like me, and half of you probably are and half of you aren't, but my feelings within 5 seconds can go all over the place. My feelings just aren't trustworthy enough to say that God is here or God isn't here. What God asks for is our trust. He asks for our faith. I have a job where my job is to point others to Jesus, to invite other peoples into knowing Jesus. You would think if there was a person that God would be like, I want them to feel my presence all the time so that they can inspire other people. You would think it might be a job like mine or a job like Wendy's or Britton's. And yet that's just not the reality. Most days for me, they're good. I wake up and I do the dad thing. I do the husband thing. I do the friend thing. I do the pastor thing. And it's like, and I notice in small ways that God is with me. I remember that God loves me, that I'm his son. But oftentimes those are more like decisions to say, I know this is true, as opposed to like, I feel this deeply resonating in me. Doesn't mean that I doubt it every day. Just means I don't necessarily feel it every day. So maybe one of the reasons that God feels far away is that we expect it to be big, emotional, or obvious. But also, here's another way that the Bible talks about that we might feel like God is far away, is maybe your heart or my heart is hardened. What does that mean? Well, this is a phrasing throughout the Bible, but I think most of us know like what that would mean generally, like if your heart is hard, right? Like, and oftentimes and culturally, I would think it usually means like if someone has a hard heart, it would often mean like they see people in need or see someone that has like some hurts, you know, and they're like not going to help them, right? You see someone that's in a tough time and you're like, I'm good. I don't really need to do anything for them. They might be like, that's a hard-hearted person. And in the Bible, there are places like that, but that's not the primary way that it's used, this idea of hard-heartedness. What it usually means in the Bible is that, to be soft-hearted in the Bible is to be open to God. Is to be open to God, to be open to hearing from him, open to hearing his voice, open to relationship with him, open to just being honest and vulnerable with him. That's what it is to be have a soft heart. Now, a hard heart, on the other hand, is to be closed off to God in some way, to have maybe an area of our life where we say, thank you, God, but this is kind of my area. This is like, I can't really go here with you, or like, I can't really let you speak into this space because like, I'm not ready to go there. And we can be closed to God in certain areas. That's what hard-hearted is. And Jesus says this about some of the crowds of his people he was teaching. In Matthew 13, verses 14 to 15, he's talking to these crowds and he's talking about them. And he says, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. I think we know that one, right? Like we hear, but we don't actually get it. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Like here's Jesus in front of them doing some pretty crazy stuff. And yet they're not getting it. For this people's heart have become calloused or hard. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Obviously, this is metaphorical. I'm teaching my daughter, who's six, what metaphors are. This is like lots of metaphorical language, right? Like clearly their eyes aren't actually closed and they're not actually going, I can't hear you. Like they're taking in inputs and yet not actually getting it. There's a sense that a person's heart can be calloused. My heart can get there. Maybe your heart could get there. And at times, we can struggle to experience God's presence because our hearts can become hard or calloused. How does it happen? How does that happen, right? Well, and again, remember, these are like some of the reasons maybe why you don't experience God's presence. So don't hear each one of these and go like, that must be it. That must be it. That must be it. I'm saying these are some of the ways the Bible talks about this. But one of the ways at times we can struggle to experience God's presence is because of disappointments or hurts. Especially if we feel let down by God or hurt by God. Maybe that's because there's a long season of feeling like God is far away. And because of this, instead of our hearts being this idea of soft towards God or open towards him, we've traded openness and trust with suspicion of, can we trust God? Is he good? Is he someone that I'd actually want to take a risk on? Our hearts and emotions can become closed to God and our hearts can get hard and we miss God even though he's right here. And hurt from people can do this too. We can put our walls up when someone hurts us. We can oftentimes, maybe not right away, but we can put walls up when we've been betrayed, let down, lied to. And so we can believe that we can't trust people anymore, right? Or at least we can't trust some people. And then it's like, I can't trust anyone. And the thing about our hearts is that, and some people would say, it's at least very difficult, some would say impossible. If we close our hearts, begin closing it in certain areas, it's hard to keep our hearts open in other areas. It's hard to just shut down part of ourselves. In some way, it affects all of us when we begin to shut down. Author and theologian C.S. Lewis said this, talking about this experience of love in our hearts. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And sometimes this is how we respond to pain and to hurt and rejection and being disappointed, is that we can put up these walls. We can surround ourselves with these wounds and these walls and these hurts that we think are just keeping out people who have hurt us. But I think most of our experiences say that there's something that happens when we put those walls around us, including with God, that keeps him out as well too. But also the Bible talks about how our hearts can get hard because of what you might say ongoing sin or continuing in something that God says no to, and yet you just keep going and doing it. It's actually the most common way the Bible talks about how our hearts get hard. See, sometimes, and I know about this in my own story as well too, is that sometimes we can want to have this experience of God. We want to know we're loved. We want to feel like the goosebumps, the joys. And yet there's these part of our life that we either keep hidden or we only let some people see. And we just continue in these cycles of saying no to God. And yet we're like, but I still want God, but I just don't want him to interfere with this part of my life. Like I want him to be close, but not too close over here. Right? And we keep these certain rooms of our lives shut down. You know, we don't want God to speak into these things that happen. you know, maybe we're holding on to bitterness and resentment. We look at the lives of others, the families of others, their quote unquote perfect kids, whatever that means. I guess Instagram says what is perfect. We look at these perfect marriages and we just find ourselves jealous or envious or say, I wish I looked like that person. I wish I had what they had. And our hearts are just full of envy all the time. We're constantly discontent. You know, things didn't turn out the way we wish they would. And we're just constantly wrestling with envy and jealousy. Or maybe it's unforgiveness, that we're holding on to bitterness towards someone. And instead of taking steps, and I know it's a journey of forgiving, but we're just like, that person is cut off and I'm done. I'm not going to process, forget. I'm not going to work towards it. I'm done. Like, I'm not going to work towards forgiving. I'm not going to work towards letting go of bitterness and resentment. Or maybe you find yourself in this pattern of addiction, whether it's porn or drinking or spending. And instead of, again, taking steps to be free, and or steps to like at least confess and be accountable to somebody and say, I need help. You're just like, I'm just fully in. I'm all in on this. Like, I know it's a cycle that I feel trapped in, but I'm just not going to do anything about it. You know, these are the places we can begin to wrap ourselves around and they get calloused and our hearts can get hard. But here's the thing. For those of us who are sitting in the room and we're like, okay, so far the things you've listed that could make my heart calloused, like that's not me. Like I don't do those, the big list sins, right? Here's the thing though, is we can do really Christian-y things and our hearts can actually get hard as well too. That we can get caught up in doing all the right things and to perform all the right ways and do all the right stuff. And we begin to go, that's the goal. The goal is doing all the right things and saying no to all the wrong things. And we begin to focus on our performance instead of being with God or his presence. We find ourselves self-sufficient, right? Like, I don't really need God, or like, yeah, God loves me and I need to have a relationship with him. And but like, I got it. I got this figured out, man. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm serving. I'm in a community group. And we, instead of out of a desire or need for God, we do these things out of duty. And they just become the stuff that we do. And this can create a shell around our heart too. What's interesting is this. It can be being really religious or just living our own way however we want to that can actually create this barrier between us and God. So maybe our expectations might be off. Maybe our hearts might be hard. But also we see in the Bible that sometimes it's maybe because God wants us to draw closer to him. That God might feel far away because he wants us to draw closer to him. What do I mean? Well, in one of Jesus's greatest teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, which is widely heralded as one of the best, most incredible ethical teachings of ever, even for people who are not Christians, there's a section called the Beatitudes. Maybe you're familiar. It starts with, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. Well, in verse 6 in Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does that mean? Well, the Message paraphrase says it this way. It says, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. Again, metaphor. That there's this, if you're hungry and desire God, he wants to fill you. He wants to fill you. You're blessed when there's a desire for him. What creates a good appetite, right? When you don't eat, you get hungry. When you don't drink, you get thirsty. When you haven't been physically around people that you deeply love and care for, right? Like we miss them. We just want to be close to them. And when we don't feel God, oftentimes we want him more. I'm not saying he's not there, but I'm saying the feelings and the tinglies, right, are not there. It can create hunger and desire in us. The late Anglican pastor and writer John Stott said this about spiritual hunger. He said, there's perhaps no greater secret of progress in Christian living than a healthy, hearty spiritual appetite. Again and again, scripture addresses its promises to the hungry. God satisfies him who is thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. If we're conscious of slow growth is the reason that we have a jaded appetite, it's not enough to mourn over a past sin. Again, that's like, it's not enough just to say like, I shouldn't have done those things in the past. We must also hunger for future righteousness or future walking with God. And oftentimes the things that create this hunger or desire in us is when life gets challenging, when things are not as easy as they once were, when life takes a bit more work and we realize we can't do this all on our own, that we're actually not self-sufficient. We realize that just going through the motions of our faith is empty. And we find ourselves hungering for something more, hungering for God. But here's the thing I think we need to know though. God didn't create the world this way. This isn't how he created us to be. He didn't create it to be like where there's times when like we feel his distance and so it makes us hunger for him more. Like we see a picture of what he intended in the Garden of Eden where there's this unbroken communion and relationship where like Adam and Eve just knew their need for God. They just knew they had a dependency and it just worked that way. And yet God is so kind to us to see this is where humanity is now, that at times there needs to be this experience of absence in order for us to remember that we need him. I'm not saying that God causes the tragedies in our lives, but in these moments where he doesn't feel close, it can be that he's desiring to draw us closer to him. And again, I read in Psalm 88 earlier about that psalmist. And by the way, his name is H-E-M-A-N. I don't know how to pronounce that other than He-Man. So we'll just say He-Man. He writes about God feeling far away and about he feels overwhelmed and feels like he's dying inside. That God doesn't remember him anymore and that God doesn't protect or care for him. He feels like, he actually says in the psalm that he feels like God is judging him. And that God has abandoned him. But what we actually read in the psalm, in Psalm 88, and you can look through it, but in verses 1, 9, and 13, he's praying, which means he's trusting. He's saying, God, I need you. God, I need your help. This is all prayers that he's praying regularly. It shows a person of deep faith and actually deep trust. He has faith to go to God, even though God feels far away and he feels abandoned. And in this psalm of this psalmist, like who's writing these incredibly painful words, we can find and learn a few things about God. First, we learn by the psalm even being in the book is that God is okay with us wrestling with these places of him feeling far away. When you're wrestling with God feeling distant, he's not mad at you. He's not just sitting here angry at you going like, you just need to be okay. You just need to be okay whether you feel me or not. It is okay and more than normal and healthy to say, God, where are you? Where are you in all of this? And he's okay with us praying unfiltered prayers. Like when you look at Psalms, it doesn't always teach us theology because like nothing from this psalm says God was actually judging him. He's just experiencing like God is judging him because he feels like life wouldn't be like this if God weren't judging me. I would feel God's presence. If I was doing everything right, I would feel him. And so clearly something must be going on that I'm not aware of. And that God is okay with having people represent him like this man who wrote this. And even at the end in verse 18 in Psalm 88, he says this, this is the final phrase. So there's no like redemptive turn. He says, darkness is my closest friend. You ever felt like that? Like the thing that feels closest to me is the darkness right now. The thing that feels closest to me is what feels like the absence of God. God is saying by this psalm being in here that this man is still his, even though he doesn't realize it. And we have thousands of years to look back and go, well, we know it. We see it. We see the impact of this psalm on our lives. Like, so that it was worth it, right? It was worth it for us. But for him, that maybe wasn't his experience. We also learn that God loves you. God loves me, even when you don't wake up with a smile. When you don't wake up every morning feeling all the right feelings and doing everything right or being completely faithful. We're reminded in this Psalm 88 that it's because of God's grace that he chose us, that he loves us, that he rescued us. And it can actually be in these seasons where God feels far away, we can be reminded of God's grace and love for us. That we can be reminded of that God allows seasons where we don't feel him that much. We don't experience him as much because he knows it can actually help us grow in our faith and hunger and our trust in him. And we can become aware that he's actually the one that we need. He's actually the one that we need. And we can have really real growth out of this place. I think some of the growth happens, friends, too, because we're not getting anything out of it, right? Like, have you ever had someone that you care about deeply in your life, but you're just feeling like you're not getting much back from them in that moment, right? Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, whatever. And like, you love them, but you're not getting much back from them. There's something about serving that person, loving that person, like that almost not proves, but shows the genuineness, I guess, unless you're bitter the whole time, but like genuinely loving them by saying, I'm not getting anything in return. I'm not getting kudos. I'm not getting well dones. I'm not getting thank yous. I'm not getting those things. And yet I'm just going to keep loving this person because I've chosen to love them. And in these ways, in these moments where God can feel far away, that again, we can grow because we're saying, God, I'm going to love you and I'm going to trust you even when I don't feel you, even when I'm not getting any instant feedback. I'm not getting any like instantaneous like affirmation. We can grow in our spiritual maturity in that. And you see this, it said, he wants us to draw close to him. And God's invitation is us to hold on to this promise in Jeremiah 29. It says in the New Living Translation, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. He says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. And here's the reality, is just because God feels distant doesn't mean that he's absent. Just because God feels distant, it doesn't mean that he's absent. Just because we don't feel him doesn't mean that he's not there. Most of us would agree with the statement that our feelings are not absolutely trustworthy, that we have felt something about a person. We have felt something about a situation. Like, I've had so many times where I'm like, I don't know. I don't feel peace about this decision or this like event we're planning. I don't know. I don't feel good. It's probably not going to go well. And it's like, it turns out great. And I'm like reminded again, I've learned enough times mostly that just because I feel like, I don't know, like, that doesn't mean it's true. Like, I've been wrong enough times. Like, I love to tell this story, but like, every time I've ever heard about a church doing an outdoor church service, I'm like, this is the worst idea that we've ever had. And so Wendy really likes outdoor services. She's our associate pastor. And she was like, hey, I think this idea of having an outdoor service would be great. And internally, I'm like, this is the worst idea that anyone's ever had. I've just never been on a team of people who actually someone brought it up. And, but everybody on our team was like, leadership team was like, oh yeah, it's a great idea. I'm like, all right, whatever. Like, let's just show good leadership by like saying, not everything has to go my way. And so we did. And it's amazing. It was great. And it was a great time. And we do it every year now. We do baptisms. And I've told the story before, but like, just another reminder, like my feelings, my gut, my intuition is not foolproof. And that's like a little thing, but how much more when we make a decision that God is not here because I don't feel him? Something that big to say, I don't feel it, so it must not be true. We remember again and again in these spaces that God is present. Just because he feels distant doesn't mean he's absent. And I love when I can experience God's presence. I love when I feel his presence. I love, like personally, I love to cry, and I don't know what that says about me, but like, I love to like feel those deep emotions and like sense God's presence. I love those spaces and places. Like, I'll take that any day, anytime. But even though I don't feel it all the time, it doesn't mean that he's not here, that he's not with me. And for me, it can stir my heart to just say, I want to create that space just to meet with God. Even today, as we're preaching, as I'm preaching about this, I'm praying across the street and I'm like, God, like, I just want to feel your presence. Like, I just want to like sense your presence. And you know, like, I didn't feel a lot. So I just decided, like, God, I'm just going to like walk through gratitude and just say, thank you. Thank you, God, for a family day yesterday where I didn't have to do anything, just to be with our kiddos. Thanks for what you did on Easter Sunday here. Thanks for the joy of the Good Friday service we had with other churches together. Thanks for being in a city that we love. Lord, thank you for the ways that you're growing me and reminding me that you love me. Thank you that I can know that you're my father better than any father that I've ever will ever experience. And your love is more real than anything that I can feel or not feel. That was 2 hours ago. You know, just going like, this is true. You know, and so here are some ways, this is an encouragement, like that we can feel God's presence, that we can know that God is here sometimes, even when we don't feel it, that I think is helpful. Some ordinary ways, like those times when you have a conversation with a friend that you needed just right now. You're like, I needed to hear that. Instead of just passing along something like, God, that you're here right now. Thank you for that. Or have you ever heard a song on the radio that you hear and you're like, oh my gosh, that's so encouraging. That's so uplifting, right? Or maybe a Bible verse where you're reading through the Bible and something jumps off the page. Or maybe you're reading the communion scripture or a song lyric just jumps out and you're like, wow. Like, these are ways that God wants to speak with you, or a prayer answered. Or maybe it is like spending time writing down what you're grateful for and remembering what those things are. Or you see a prayer answered. We can't guarantee a feeling, friends. We don't need to drum something up. But we can begin to notice God in the everyday. One of the ways that's really been helpful for me when I do it is to look back at the end of the day and go, where did I see God today? Where did I experience joy today? I ask our daughter every night at our prayer time when I do it, it's like, Esther, where did you feel joy and happiness? And it's like, you know, again, like you think maybe because she's a pastor's daughter or something, there'd be like this, whatever. She's like, that my friend was at school and we played together, that we had outdoor recess, you know, that we, like I didn't spill, she loves anything with marinara sauce. And she's like, brought me joy today that I didn't spill marinara sauce on my shirt at lunch, you know? And it's just like, you can be like, oh, that's silly, but it's like, there's real joy in that. There's real gratitude. You know, we can have these moments where we can just be grateful. And we don't feel God's presence. We don't feel him close. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Where is God when he feels far away? He's right here. He's right here. He's right there with you. When Jesus came at Christmas time, we remember that Jesus was born, and one of the names that he was given is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. We can know enough that it's not just a feeling, but that in history, like 2,000 years ago, God in flesh stepped into humanity to say, I'm with you. I'm with you. So on days when you feel it and you don't, on days when you're like, you don't understand, God is still there. God is with you. And he wants to draw close to you. So would you stand up with the way that we usually end our time is to close with a song. And I'm gonna invite our prayer team to the side. And here's what I wanna encourage you. For some of you, it might feel like it was, you know, it's that first or second one where it's like expectations or even just like, yeah, my heart's guarded for sure towards God. Like, because I grew up in church, maybe, and like, I was told I would experience this or feel this and I never did. Or I was supposed to be like this and I didn't have the experiences that other people talked about. And so God must be far away. He must not be real. Or if maybe he is real, but I just don't want to be vulnerable enough to say, God, I want to be close to you. I want to hear from you. I want to be near you. If that's you today, I'd encourage you to receive prayer from someone over here on one of the sides, or just where you're at, just to pray a simple prayer of like, God, I want to trust you again. I want to trust you again, but I don't know how to do it. Help me. Or maybe today you'd say, you know, I don't feel God's presence, but if I'm honest, I wouldn't say I'm a Christian. I wouldn't say like I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't really believe about this. I'm not sure what I believe. Well, today you can begin to take those steps as well too and say like, Jesus, I want to walk with you. I want to walk with this God that you're talking about. Like, if this is the God who wants to walk with me that we talked about this morning, I want that. I would encourage you. We'd love to pray with you, and I'd love to chat with you after service as well too. So as the band leads us in a final song, you can just take some time. We'd love to pray for you. You can pray where you're at. Maybe if there's a friend that you came with or a family member, maybe you'd say, hey, I don't want to go to the side, but would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? We'd love to do that around here as well too. So we'll close on a final song and then I'll come up and pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the Lakewood Vineyard Podcast. To learn more about our church, visit lakewoodvineyard.com.